Okay, make sure you're in fellowship, as here in verse 18, Peter continues bringing out why these are false teachers considered to be nothing but spiritual droughts, nothing to satiate or satisfy spiritually the individual positive volition. And that is because in the alternative of presenting the truth of Bible doctrine, what they do is appeal to those whom are to be their victims by using flamboyant speech, intellectual, academic type of jargon, if you will, along with soliciting and stroking the SCA desires specifically for these particular individuals under the sexual vice to attract their followers. And the ones that they are particularly make targets are those who lack a frame of reference, new converts, those who may be otherwise weak in doctrine in this regard, described here as those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And in that respect, God obviously, as this hints back to the example of Lot, takes care of positive volition that lives in the world in spite of all the evil around them. However, in that respect, those who are weak in doctrine obviously need protection and guidance in regards to their own spiritual lives, and if they fall prey to a false teacher otherwise, they are easily duped in regard to the propaganda that they may seek to apply upon them, apart from and in contradiction to Bible doctrine in and of itself. And these particular false teachers, unbelievers, the worst of the worst, definitely appeal to the phallic lust trend, which is common SCA vice amongst mankind in this respect. And certain of these teachers contend that what you do in life is all temporal. Your body is temporal, and this doesn't make any difference in regards to how you use your body, etc. What makes a difference is what we tell you and how you can arrive and arise in regards to your own spiritual well-being. And that is part of the Gnostic approach. Docetism, is a part of that. In that regard, and that was what we were dealing with here at the end of this particular verse 18, as we ran a little short on time in first session, point 34, page 48, certain Gnostic teachers sanctioned sexual vice and the sword of spirit over matter. 35, they contended that all that mattered was the salvation of the immortal soul that was secured through knowledge, that they imparted the body mattered little as it was temporal. Then on the other end of the coin, 36, others taught that the deeply spiritual should express their religion sexually, which was what paganism taught. And a pagan religion seeks to intermingle sex as a part of religious expression. Now obviously that may seem a little weird to us and in our society because of our fundamental background of Christianity that basically this country is initially founded on. But yet, there are still societies that lean in this direction, and religions that lean in this direction, and paganism is where it all stems from, and unbelievers are the greatest proponents with respect to this type of vice as being part of religious expression. And people will use terminology to try to cover their sexual deviance as being deeply spiritual in regards to one's expression and experience that's otherwise simple in regards to Bible doctrine. So 37, now Paul countered this propaganda of licentiousness by asserting that the body is indeed important to God, for it is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit, and those that defile the temple through vice will have their temple destroyed. It will put the individual under sentence of death as they obviously perpetuate it, leave it unbridled, and under the principle of reversionism. And Paul had to deal with that. The Corinthian church obviously had many vices of which they had to deal with and make adjustments in regards to their own thinking, etc. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20, in regards to the freedoms of Christ, as Paul deals with, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Under freedoms of Christ, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Denoting that he's not going to abuse the principle, and he's going to maintain his focus on Bible doctrine as the number one priority, in spite of things that are even legitimate in life. You know, a lot of times believers are, well, this is legitimate. It's not sinful in and of itself, so I'm free to do it. Oh, well, that may or may not be true. It depends on whether or not it violates Bible doctrine somewhere else down the line. You know, the red light, green light scenario. Maybe a green light. In fact, it isn't sinful, but God's putting a red light up because you're going to violate your NPR over it all. See? So, obviously, Bible doctrine is what gives you the balance and the discernment to know and make the right applications with that respect. Here he uses food. Verse 13, food is for the stomach, stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Denoting that physical things are not the ultimate priority. It's your spiritual well-being. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross to give us freedom to operate in our STA. He went to the cross to deal with the consequences of the STA so that we would not have to let the STA rule in our life, as it had absolute rulership, obviously, in our pre-salvation state. Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power, obviously through resurrection. In a resurrection body, that's a body without an STA, see. And that is ultimate freedom. Ultimate freedom. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? As being a believer in Christ, you're a member of the Church Universal, as well as being a member of a local cosmic geographical location of Christ's body in the local church. Shall I then take away the members of Christ, make them members of a harlot? You know, the infidelity of promoting STA activity, licentiousness of being an example over the truth of Bible doctrine, keeping your STA isolated. Man never be. Meganoito. No way. That's not what we're about. We recognize that people sin, people fail. But that's not what we promote. See, that's what he's stating. Or do you not know that the one, in verse 16, who joins himself to a harlot, using the sexual metaphor, is one body, a prostitute. One who acts like a prostitute, whether they're professional getting money for it or not. You know. He brings out the concept of union. We have a spiritual union. Our union with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands for righteousness. The veracity of God's plan. And as it is in the marital union, when two individuals become married and they engage in the sexual act in consummation of the marriage, they become one body. And that is what he brings out. And a union has occurred. That's why your contract, your marital contract, is so important before God. God hates divorce. He states that, see. Because you've made a promise. And your marital union is designed, under positive volition and application of Bible doctrine, to emulate your spiritual fidelity in regards to Jesus Christ and God Himself. And maybe you don't look at marriage that way, but now you do. As I've informed you. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. That is, that we share in the human spirit of Jesus Christ as He made provision for us to regain our human spirit that we lost in the garden, humanity lost in the garden through the fall of Adam and Eve under spiritual death. Flee immorality. See, we are to do what we can do to avoid things that otherwise is going to get us in trouble under our SCA in this regards. To turn away from it. Flee means to separate. Get away, run away. You know, that's Monty Python. You know, run away, run away. That's what you're supposed to do in regard to immorality. Not put yourself in those positions. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. And the sexual vice has a particular aspect that's attached to it in regards to the type of sin that it is. And other sins, etc., affects others around you in particular. But sexual sin directly affects you. But the immoral man sins against his own body. See? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Upon the salvation adjustment, all individuals are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in our body, within our persons. We have God that is part of us as believers. And we are here to represent Him in this vein. And obviously, through God the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to deal with the SCA, via truth of Bible doctrine, etc., and our human spirit, all that's all brought together in regards to the new birth. And that's all to be in fellowship and to stay in fellowship as much as possible in time, and to otherwise avoid letting the Holy the SCA rule in your life. And our body in that way is a temple, because God has taken up residence. See? And we're not to defile the temple, as Jesus Christ stated. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We have a new master. We have a new owner. Our owner used to be Satan. We were all slaves. We're still slaves. But at least we have a righteous and fair master now. You can't live in this world without being a slave, either to Satan or God. And as believers, you come under a new possession, a new owner, a new slave master, and that becomes God. And God the Holy Spirit is there to rule over us, to have the proper position of rulership over the real you. And hence we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God now. And that's the way we are to exemplify our lives in obedience to Him. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. So for ministries, teachers, etc., that advocate, you know, the SCA is alright to go ahead and do these things in disobedience to Bible doctrine and otherwise, obviously they are not serving the appropriate master, and they're not promoting the appropriate master in regards to the believer's life. Yes, we do have SCAs. We do fail. But through rebound, obviously, we regain our spiritual position in God. We can maintain our spiritual momentum throughout life and effectively deny the rulership over the SCA so that we can serve God appropriately and glorify Him in this respect. And again, the major doctrine that is behind being able to accomplish this is to flee, separate from situations, people, etc., that will otherwise influence you in a bad way. It's doctrine that we all should know, but it's doctrine that we need to hear consistently. And you get around people that otherwise have different goals and priorities in life, you find yourself doing sometimes some pretty stupid things in life. I know I've been there. So separation is, you know, if nothing else, it is for your protection, your own spiritual protection. 38, this consideration must always set boundaries to the Christian exercise of his liberty in Christ, or freedom in Christ. Our freedoms are not to violate the standards of Bible doctrine and promote the exercise of the STA. Alright, well, that's the truth, and the way we're supposed to go, the false teachers do exactly the opposite in regards to their solicitation, and that comes out in verse 19 of their promise, the promise that they give to their followers or those who will adhere to their ideology and system of thinking, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Promising here is the adjectival participle present component of the angelomai, E-P-A-N-G-E-L-L-O-M-A-I, angelomai, them, pronoun plural, number, autos, A-U-T-O-S, obviously the ones who barely escape from the error. Freedom or liberty is the noun Eleutheria. Eleutheria. Eleutheria, freedom, liberty. Eleuthera, Bahaman Island. Now we know what it means. Freedom, liberty. Don't ask me why I said that, but you might find out. It's used 11 times. Promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. They themselves, we have another use of autos here in the emphatic position, the denoting the false teachers. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Are slaves of corruption. You have the circumstantial temporal participle, present active of huparko, H-U-P-A-R-C-H-O, huparko, existing as, being found at the present as, while what they are at the present. Slaves is our noun, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, of corruption, definite article with the noun, corruption, destruction, hay, phthora, P-H-T-H-O-R-A, used back in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 12. Then we have an axiomatic presentation or claim with respect to mankind. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. As the rationale or justification of the fact that you're going to be enslaved one way or the other. In contrast to these people, you have the explanatory conjunction gar, G-A-R, followed with the relative pronoun hos, H-O-S, for by what, that which, anyone, literally translated a man is your indefinite pronoun, tis, T-I-S, which makes the statement universal, anyone, is overcome. Is overcome is your perfect passive indicative of the verb esaomai, H-E-S-S-A-O-M-A-I, have been made inferior, worsened, hence overcome, conquered. Used three times here, 2 Corinthians 12, 13. We'll see it again in verse 10, or we saw it already, excuse me, in verse 10. 2 Peter. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By this is your near demonstrative pronoun, the instrumental case, houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S. He had been enslaved under bondage. Literally, it's a perfect passive indicative. The cognate verb of the noun slave, doulao. D-O-U-L-O-O. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Alright, the analysis is verse 19. One, the psychological aspect of this verse is profound. The implications, the ramifications, the consequences of what we do, how we think in life. And it's extremely profound. Two, it highlights the depth of hypocrisy religious reversionists go to in spite of their rhetoric. A part of false teachers and those who advocate false doctrine is that they themselves, you can almost find across the board, are hypocritical with respect to what they proclaim and what truly is the reality. Same, you know, like false teachers, Fundies of our times, that they're hammer in regards to sexual sins and vice and stuff, and they're out there committing adultery all over the place. And it's just, that's just an easy example. The hypocrisy, being hypocritical. The people that reject Bible doctrine, you will find them to be hypocritical. They will claim one thing, and yet they adhere to something that is opposite of that in and of themselves, or their statements themselves are hypocritical. And here, the depth of hypocrisy of these who are supposedly promising freedom to people when all they're doing is enslaving them all over again, these believers. And they themselves are slaves. You can't promise freedom if you don't have it to give to begin with, or it's not a reality, see. Three, the false teachers were promising them freedom, the very thing they themselves did not possess, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For in the quest for self-expression, the false teachers have enslaved themselves to the indwelling STA. Leave Bible doctrine, want to go your own way, have your own thoughts, all you're going to do is rebind yourself in regards to your STA, human viewpoint, mode in life. Hence the importance of staying and sticking with the straight and narrow. Deviate from Bible doctrine, there's only one other alternative path that you can get on. That's human viewpoint, that's STA activity. And in their intellectual genius of approach and philosophy in regards to Christian life, these false teachers, as Peter has presented them, under intellectual arrogance and to express themselves, to be themselves, to be all they can be, you know, all they've done is have enslaved themselves to their indwelling STA. Five, to the new or immature converts that through faith in Christ have begun to taste the paradox of freedom from the corruption, which is hey, phthora, of their pre-salvation experience through voluntary bondage to Christ. See, the paradox of life, you are freed from one thing and you're enslaved to another. The heretics here, in for these new immature converts that have obviously began the path of that freedom, the heretics here propose a new paradox, and that is freedom from the rules imposed by their new master, only to plunge them back into the bondage in which they themselves live, to revert back to conduct of life as if they were living back in their pre-salvation days. Believers essentially can do anything an unbeliever can do. And many believers act like unbelievers in many things that they do, in disregard and rejection of Bible doctrine. In that respect, in regards to SC activity, that we've been given a new handle on life, a new title called Christian, and that is to represent a new belief and a new viewpoint that we've adopted in regards to what life is in and of itself through the truth of Bible doctrine, in contrast to the worldly views of human viewpoint, to the pursuit of righteousness in contrast to the worldly pursuit of the STA. And these false teachers, how evil they are taking the freedom that was granted to them, the greatest freedom one can ever have, spiritual freedom, eternal freedom, And they're trying to take them and re-enslave them back in regards to a life that was in complete antagonism and contradiction to God and His plan for man. So six, the heretics would have us go back to the very things that are supposed to be in large measure in the rear-view mirror of our phase one adjustment. Become a believer, then you are to grow in the truth of Bible doctrine under grace and disrespect. You are to begin to jettison human viewpoint and reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ. And your life in that vein then takes a new course. You have different standards and rules that you will begin to live by in that respect. And spiritual progression looks at the fact that that human viewpoint garbage used to cling to in the activities and things under your SCA you pursue, you start arresting these things. And you start to applying Bible doctrine otherwise, rebounding, and seeking to stay in fellowship rather than the rulership of sin nature. 1 Peter 4:3, For the time already past is sufficient for you, believers, to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. That time is when you're pre-salvation days. Having pursued, of course, the sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. That's in the past. You want to cling to the past? Well, spiritually, you'll end up like a pillar of salt. That's what happened to Lot's wife. She couldn't let go of the past. That's one thing. Lot, at least he was able to do that. That's another one of those things in regards to walking away from the situation and being delivered. He was able to walk away from it, at least, and at least get have that momentum, even though he still crashed and burned after the fact. Things are in the past. Today's a new day. Today you can get up and you can rebound, and you can pray appropriately. And you can apply Bible doctrine appropriately. What you did yesterday, that's behind you. There's nothing you can do about that now. You know, a lot of people, sometimes your SCA will get a hold of you under guilt. SCA loves to wrap people around the finger of guilt. See, to feel guilty. Well, you may and you may not. You know, but to take it in such a detrimental way that it distracts you from and takes you and digs a self-pity grip for you and other things, that's unhealthy spiritually. Now, you rebound it, and you take your focus, and you move on with life. And when we enter into the Christian world, we enter into a new life. We have a new citizenship. We have new rules and guidelines by which we are to follow. And what was in the past, we are to look no longer back at that, but look at our new life and with our new goals, our new established focus in life. And that is, under NPR and the priorities, etc., living the Christian life. And the rest of these things are in the rearview that should be behind us. See. Now, there may be things that obviously are carried with you because of things that we've done in the past. But even then, you can't let that interfere in regards to your present focus and continued future focus in regards to fulfilling God's plan phase 2 otherwise. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. In which you formerly walked, you were dead in your trespasses and sins and your spiritual death at the pre-salvation days. In which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. As we read verse 3 already, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and the mind were by nature children of wrath. So you have the mind that emphasizes the human viewpoint that goes along with the lust of the flesh. Even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we're dead, our trespasses made us alive together with Christ under retroactive positional truth in anticipation of positive volition otherwise. Even as we were enemies of God, God still provided salvation for mankind, etc. All that goes with that. But to false teachers, you know, they say, I'll go back, and you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be constrained in regards to Bible doctrine. It's just a book. That's just their interpretation. That's one you'll hear a lot. Well, that's just that man's interpretation. Yeah, you're right. 7, we as believers are no longer to live like unbelievers for the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh. We have a new priority. We are to have a new love. And that love is to be for our God, the Savior Jesus Christ, and the truth of Bible doctrine. That's how we are able to express that love. Apart from Bible doctrine, you cannot express your love to God. Jesus Christ taught us that in and of Himself. Those who love me, hear my words and do them. See? So, obviously, as we know, the STA is part of life. And we all stumble in many ways, as James said. However, that is not to be our attitude. And you can't ever get sloppy in that attitude. And when you get sloppy is usually when you're not taking Bible doctrine serious somewhere in your life. And that causes you to get sloppy often. To reject certain doctrines. And then you get sloppy in your own misconduct. 8, the bond of liberty, as it's so called, of the liberals constitutes license here and generates a new kind of bondage to the lust of the flesh. The attitude that some have adopted, that rebound is a license to sin. No, it's not a license to sin. It is a license to serve God. That is abused in both directions. People make accusation in regards to the principle of rebound as being a license, then others use it as a license. So you can abuse it both ways. No, what it is opportunity to serve God and to deal with your sin nature based on grace. But the liberty, the freedom that these particular false teachers are proclaiming, it essentially abuses that grace. And it says that it's all right to do that, when in fact the Bible declares and teaches otherwise. And the paradox is, you're a slave one way or the other. You're a slave one way or the other. 9, Jude defines their approach as a rhetoric of distorted grace. Again, the parallel Jude 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. So part of their approach probably was, well, you can always rebound it. If you feel that bad about it, you can just rebound it. You know. Turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're free in Christ to do what we want. We got volition. It doesn't make it right. And it's nothing but a distorted form of approach to grace. 10, on the other hand, a bondage to the, quote, perfect law of liberty, as James so describes Bible doctrine in James 1:25, that it was reviled by the liberals, leads, in fact, to a liberation or emancipation that transcends anything the heretics could imagine. If you want to enjoy true freedom, now this ought to get everybody's attention that lives in America. You want true freedom. The Bible teaches you how to have it. And I'm here to tell you, it's not adhering to the cosmic viewpoint in regards to this world. It's adhering to the truth of Bible doctrine. And it's spiritual freedom that Bible doctrine proclaims, and it's spiritual freedom that gives you freedom for all eternity to enjoy and to revel in your eternal state under SG3, etc. The freedom that you enjoyed as you sought to apply it in time Bible doctrine. In John 8:32, Christ proclaims straight out, the truth shall set you free. set you free from the bondage of all the lies and the deceit, deceptions, etc., that the world at large under Satan, in his viewpoints, tries to propagandize the human race with. So Bible doctrine provides for us maximum freedom. And we have one warrior that's accomplished that freedom for us. We didn't have to go out and fight our own battle. But if you want to enjoy that freedom, you got to fight your battle now in time. And it's both an inward and outward battle. Peter, point 11, has already declared in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 that true liberty, which is escape from the relentless grip of STA corruption, comes through epinosis of Jesus Christ. Epinosis in the Greek means a full, true, accurate knowledge of Bible doctrine. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the epinosis, true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, in order to enjoy maximum freedom and true freedom, demands, first and foremost, that you pursue epinosis. So 12, epinosis demands a continuous regimen of pursuit of Bible doctrine under NPR. Epinosis will not be achieved by the nod to God crowd, the convenience crowd that says Bible doctrine, I'll go whenever it's convenient. Well, I'll go on Christmas, I'll go on Thanksgiving, you know, the old nod to God crowd. It's not going to come about by pumping up people's emotions and having cantatas and all this other stuff and extracurricular activity that churches have. It comes through one source and one provision. And that's the very thing that this church supplies and provides for people. And that is the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine on a regular, regimented, continuous basis. And otherwise, you develop gaps in regards to your thinking. People that have a great frame of reference for Bible doctrine and have unbelievable insight spiritually didn't come to that point through a haphazard approach and showing up for Bible class on occasion. It's through years of regimented assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine on a continuous basis and taking it all serious, then taking it out and applying it. If I spit on you, that's the way it goes. I try not to. Been baptized once again. But that's where it comes from. Again, why we call Bible class NPR, most pressing responsibility. Because this is, it's God's Word that offers to us everything that is good and beautiful and perfect in life as well as in eternity. And you can't have it if you don't pursue it. You're not going to go out and make big bucks if you don't pursue the profession, the education, the job itself, and work at it. See, we understand that in the real world. But yet people look at church, oh, I don't need to show up all the time. I got other distractions. I got other things more important in my life. Well, fine. To that degree, all you're doing is robbing yourself. And that's point 13. Surprise, surprise. To the degree NPR and application wanes, to that degree true liberty is oppressed. All you're doing is oppressing your own right to freedom, your own availability of all the things and promises that's associated with it. The plus age, plus joy, happiness, inner peace, comfort, the blessings of God, knowing that God's for you. And He's not on your back end because, you know, you're a constant mess up in regards to your Christian life. To have the surety and certainty that you are positive. Not to fall for all the stumbling blocks of human viewpoint otherwise. All they do, people that stay away from Bible class, that refuse to apply Bible doctrine in any area, all they're doing is oppressing the freedom that Christ has provided for us to enjoy otherwise. 14, theological liberals champion grace over and love over law. But this leads only to license. Bible doctrine is designed to be understood and united as a whole. And there are those advocates that, you know, are imbalanced in regards to their approach to Christian life. Under the principle of grace, you can rebound it. You know, that type of attitude. Love, God loves everyone. You know, that type of attitude. But all that does is lead to life, to license to sin. First Peter 2:16, act as free men. And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. 15, the two spheres, grace and law. God's grace, Bible doctrine, are not combatants, but correlates. They're not at odds with one another. They're in complete harmony with one another. 16, law, which is God's plus R containing moral precepts, the truth of Bible doctrine, His directing will, in His perfect righteousness and justice, is the hedge and company encompassing God's garden of grace. His grace will not violate His righteousness. Again, the importance of understanding God and His essence and His attributes. And God is first and foremost plus R. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely perfect. And He will not do anything to violate that. Otherwise, He is not God anymore. This is what stands Him out amongst anything else that's ever been created or ever will be created. It is absolute righteousness. Morally perfect. In every aspect of Bible doctrine, embraces moral perfection. But some people take it and, in rejection of it, in effect, act like, you know, well, God's not perfect. They don't know what He's talking about. God's plus R, His love will not violate His plus R. All these things. His plus R is the hub by which all His other attributes operate and are constrained and restricted by. God is enslaved to His plus R, if you will. See, even He's enslaved, morally, to maintain perfection in this regards. But obviously, that's what He wants, under His sovereign will. 17, Scripture says, yes, that there is a corrupted articulation of grace in such verses as Colossians 1:6 and 1 Peter 5:12. So, you know, these verses are designed to make sure we maintain balance in our thinking in regards to God's grace and in regards to our own obligation and responsibility to otherwise deal with our STAs and keep them at bay, Colossians 1:6. Because of the hope, verse 5, laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So, God's grace does not violate His word either. See? You can't violate His word and claim God's grace. Yeah, He can be gracious, yeah. But that's not His expression of grace in regards to a violation of His word. True grace of God is founded in Bible doctrine. 1 Peter 5:12. through Salvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard and I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The truth of the epistle of 1 Peter. That's true grace. All the applications regards to being in fellowship, acclimation, orientation to authority, proper way in the witness to unbelievers and those around us, and all these other things that were included in that epistle that we went through. That's true grace. Every time you adhere to Bible doctrine, you give Bible doctrine a hearing, etc., you're adhering to grace, God's grace. 18, notice the subtlety of the two present participles in this verse. They're promising epangelomai and what they are at the present, hyparko. What they promise versus what they are at the present. And that looks at the hypocrisy, the complete and total hypocrisy of their message. 19, they keep on chattering about freedom. Well, all the while they keep on being slaves to the STA less, doulos, slaves. The rhetoric that spews from their mouth. And all the time, they're nothing more than STA basket cases. They are no more free than you know, the unbeliever next to them. 20, Jesus told the Jews that prided themselves on their liberty, essentially the same thing, that they were actually slaves to their sinful natures. In one of his many confrontations with religious leaders, John 8, 33, following his proclamation, if you abide in my word, verse 31, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they responded to him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Well, that's a lie. How is it that you say, you shall become free? Now, obviously, Jesus is dealing with spiritual principles in this regard. And Jesus basically tells them how the cow ate the cabbage in regards to what they were in reality. And that they are enslaved to their STA. They're enslaved to their spiritual father, Satan. And that's verse 44. Well, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's all these people, these religious leaders, are before God's liars, because they proclaim something that is a contradiction to God's plan, the truth of Bible doctrine, and obviously what Jesus was teaching. So, 21, so we see the same principle there in regards to Jesus with those individuals. 21, personal sin of any kind places us in a state of slavery. That was verse 34, the same passage. Jesus answered then, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now you escape that slavery, how you free yourself experientially, obviously. Positionally, it's through faith in Christ. Experientially, it's through rebound and applying Bible doctrine. Keeps you in a state of liberty. 22, the second half now of the verse contains an axiomatic statement applicable to all. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. 23, now the indefinite pronoun a man, which is tis in the Greek, means anyone, makes the truism universal. 24, it involves a warning against lapsing into the kind of STA activity that is advocated by the heretics. You can be incidentally enslaved, or you can have your whole life enslaved, whether it's incidental sinning or whether it's reversionism. See the contrast between the two. 25, the axiom applies to both the false teachers and their victims mentioned in verse 18. 26, their victims include gullible, unwary believers. People that give people like this a hearing. As if they're their right pastor. The rejection of that principle. That's rampant in the church today. The rejection of right shepherd, right congregation. Identifying with the voice of your right shepherd. Oh, it didn't make any difference who you listen to. Okay, well, we'll see at the main. We'll see how well you do spiritually in life with that kind of attitude. 27, that's a gullible believer. See. 27, the affirmation is a truism morally and ideologically. Whether it's STA, amoral activity, or whether it's human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. 28, the STA and human viewpoint of life are super glued together. 29, any STA vice that enslaves the real you, the soul, makes you its slave. 30, resolving bondage produces loss, death, and misery. 31, the alternative is to be enslaved, doulao, to God and righteousness. Romans 6, 18 through 22. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's your two alternatives. What you're enslaved or what you're freed from. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the resident STA of our flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, to be set apart to God for service. The emphasis of the sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then, driving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, and it begins with temporal death of being out of fellowship. And if not arrested and dealt with, it will end up ultimately sin unto death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, result of sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life, and all the promises and glories associated with SG3 and eternal life niche. So 32, rebound and the determination to resist temptation is the way out of this jungle. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the freedom that you have potentially bestowed upon us. We ask that you bless us as we seek to exploit it in our own lives. Bring us back for the next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.